You would take your Bibles back out, turn to Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, as we continue our time of worshiping the Lord through the preaching of His Word. Well, we're getting through Revelations, and we're not quite halfway through, but we're doing well with this study of Revelation, and I hope it's helping you find hope in a chaotic world today, knowing that God has everything in control. And He holds our future. Amen? Amen. Let me turn on my microphone. There we go. It's Revelation 10, declaring God's Word. The main lesson we're carrying with us is this: because we can be confident the Lord God Almighty will bring to pass all He purposes, we must continue to declare His Word among the nations. When a flock of crows invades a field of corn, the birds customarily station two sentries in a nearby tree to keep watch and to warn the rest of any danger. Did you know that? I did not know that either. In Character Sketches, Bill Gothard relates the story of two people who succeeded in sneaking up on a flock of crows in a field of corn without the two sentries finding them out and giving the warning. The birds burst into flight as these two men approached the field, and immediately they attacked the two sentries, the two crows that were supposed to give the warning, and only after they attacked those two sentries for not declaring the warning did they fly off permanently. You see, those two sentries didn't fulfill their responsibility to the flock. God wants His people to know that He's got a plan and He's going to fulfill His plan. Amen and amen. He'll do His part, and we know that for sure and for certain. But He also wants us to know that we have a wonderful privilege and a prodigious responsibility of our own, and that is to declare His Word, the gospel, to the nations, all of it, from cover to cover. You see, we have a responsibility, like those two crows, to declare a warning to the nations that you can either trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you will be punished by Him in the end. And we need to declare that warning to the nations. You see, the gospel is sweet, amen? But there's also that side that is bitter as well. But it's all good news. Chapter 10 of Revelation gives us another one of those brief interludes between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. And this chapter 10 is that brief interlude. It carries over into Revelation chapter 11. And this is an important interlude. It may not seem important, but it really is one of those significant interludes that we're supposed to learn a very important lesson. And by God's grace and His mercy, we will. You know, I like Paul using the analogy of the sweet aroma of flowers that reminds each of us that we have been given a ministry of declaring the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and following says this: "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life, the bittersweet of the gospel." Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's Word, but as many of sincerity as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. You see, we're His ambassadors. He's commissioned us to declare the Word of God. And each one of us, as a child of God, has a ministry of declaring the Word of God, both the bitter part and the sweet part, the life part, the death part, just as the Apostle of John in Revelation chapter 10 is given this recommissioning. And granted, it is a bittersweet message that we are commissioned to declare among the nations. That is our wonderful privilege, and that is our prodigious responsibility. And so let's not be like the two crow sentries and fail to do what we have been called to do. So we're going to try to get through chapter 10 this morning. I can't guarantee that. It just really depends on the pastor and how he wax eloquently or not. but we're going to get through part of this. So the first thing that we see here in Revelation chapter 10 is another one of those supernatural events of Revelation where another angel comes onto the scene. And this is no regular angel, as you will see. So point number one is this: the mighty angel is delivering God's word. And we're going to learn three things about that angel. We're going to be given a description of this angel, and we're going to learn of his duty that he is to fulfill, that is the delivery of God's word to John, and then this divine mystery of the seven thunders. So look with me now, Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Look there in your Bibles, page 910 in the Pew Bible. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you because your word is before us. We don't doubt that this is your word, but that this is your very word to your people. And Lord, we're thankful so much that we can read it and we can study it, we can learn it, and we can follow it. And so, Father, worshiping you is about hearing you speak. So, Lord, we pray that you'd speak loudly today, that you, Lord, would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of this, your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, here we have another new vision in the book of Revelation. And these new visions are oftentimes, as you study it on your own, are preceded by English words that translate the Greek, then I saw. This is a new vision that we're given. And this new vision, again, is that interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet judgments of God. And it goes all the way to Revelation 11, chapter 14. And if you recall, we had an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal judgments as well. You remember chapter 7 was, the first part of it was about the 144 evangelists who were commissioned to do what? Declare the word of God, declare the gospel. And the visions of the myriads upon myriads of those who come to faith and worship before the throne, every tribe, language, and tongue worshiping before the throne. So that was the interlude there. And so in this vision, we are seeing another one of these holy angels that is just supernatural. That's the best word for it. Just supernatural, otherworldly, and ginormous, if you will. So the first thing we're given is the description of this angel, this angelic being. Verse 1, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like pillars of fire. So this is another one of those angels of the same kind as has been blowing the trumpets. Notice this is not a wicked angel. This is not a bad angel like the four angels we looked at before, but this is a good angel who has been held for a certain purpose for a certain time to do a certain thing. And that's what this angel has been created to do, just this thing, and that is to deliver the word of God to the apostle John. So did you notice that he's a mighty angel? That's what was translated from the Greek. I saw another mighty angel. This is just a powerful being, a powerfully strong created being. Angels are created, were created just like human beings were created, except this was a supernatural, powerful, and strong creature. Superman has nothing on this angel. Just saying. He's coming down from heaven. He's coming from the throne room of God. And notice he's wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. How beautiful. Can you picture that? Surrounded by a cloud, literally wrapped with a cloud, symbolizes glory, majesty, and power. It symbolizes, if you recall, the cloud that was with the children of Israel during the day. It signifies the presence of God. So this angel is associated with God, and clouds in the scriptures are symbolize judgment of God as well. So this angel brings the judgment of God, the bittersweet message of the gospel. And so the rainbow over his head, what does that remind you of? Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 9, the flood story. It reminds us of Noah's story and God's promise to never destroy the earth with a flood again. And really, it's a picture of God's mercy. It's a picture of the trustworthiness of God's word. The trustworthiness of God's word. Just as God has never flooded the whole earth once again to destroy it, made the promise in the first book of the Bible, this angel has a rainbow upon its head like a crown, which reminds us of God's promise in the first book of the Bible. This angel's in the last book of the Bible and is telling us you can trust every word from cover to cover. What God says he will do, he will do. And this angel declares that with this rainbow crown. He reminds us of the faithfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God's word. Amen? So he has both God's judgment and both God's mercy, symbolized in the adornment of the cloud and the rainbow crown. So here we have this mighty angel adorned, reminding us of the character of God. Next, John tells us the angel's face was like the sun. Now, one author comments about his face shining like the sun because he had been in the presence of God, and he was merely reflecting the majestic glory of God, this author says. And I can believe that. You remember Moses atop the mountain, he would come down and he'd have to wrap his face because of the kind of glory of God was all on him. I imagine maybe one of these days when we're in the presence of God, we might get a glow. Hallelujah. Some of y'all need a glow. I need a glow. What better glow to get than the glory of God all over us? Amen? Amen. Notice too, John tells us about his legs. They were like pillars of fire. So in other words, he had a firm foundation and he was immovable. Immovable. And fire almost, most certainly at times in Scripture reminds us of holiness. So he was immovable and holy and making a stance there on earth as the one who brings the Word of God. From this description, we can see this angel bears close resemblance to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Bears close resemblance to him. But make no mistake, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come from heaven to do the business of the triune God most certainly. So that's why he was sent on earth. And that brings us to a duty that he must fulfill in verses 2 through 3. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. Notice he had this little scroll that was open in his hand. John had a vision of the scroll that had the seven seals on it, and he wept because no one was worthy to open the seals besides Jesus Christ. He opened the seals, and that is where we see the unfolding of the future of the world in that scroll. And so here we have another scroll, maybe it's the same scroll. Theologians haven't decided, they don't know which it is, but here's the thing that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is the very Word of God. This is the very Word of God, and that was this angel's duty to deliver the very Word of God. Think of some of the most important things in the world today, and think of how those things are guarded. This powerful angel maybe as powerful as Michael or Gabriel, maybe even more powerful than those two angels, was set to guard this very word of God for this appointed time and this appointed purpose, that no one could see it until God sent him to open his hand up to the Apostle John to deliver this word to him and to the nations. His feet were set, one on the sea, the Bible says, his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, which speaks to how massively large he is. And notice his voice matches his side. His voice was like the roar of a lion. One theologian says this action of the angel demonstrates God's sovereign authority to judge the entire earth. And all will one day know this voice, and they will hear it. They will hear it. This angel is doing God's work. He's doing God's bidding. He's employed by God to act in God's place, to shower the earth with the word of God. There's another thing we see here, and that is the divine mystery of the seven thunders. Look at the second part of verse 3 through 4. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." So we're introduced here to a divine mystery in these verses. John was not given permission to write down this part of God's word that the seven thunders were speaking. Now, what do we know about the number seven? We know that the number seven is symbolic of representing completeness. We know that. We know that thunder is also associated with God's presence and His judgment in Scripture. We know that. But here's the thing we don't know. We don't know what the seven thunders said. It is a divine mystery. So don't waste your time contemplating what they said. It's just a waste of time. If God had wanted us to know what the seven thunders were declaring, then John would have been given permission to write down what they said. So don't speculate, don't guess, just accept the fact that as God's people, we don't need to know everything about His business. He reveals to us what He wants us to know about His business. And let me tell you, He's revealed enough for us to know. Amen? Amen. So I can't tell you anything else about that divine mystery other than we just don't know. Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. I'm glad I don't know, because if I were supposed to know, I would know. And if I know something that God doesn't want me to know, that's a scary thing. So we just don't know. Point number two is this. You know, we know everything about God that God wants us to know about Him, but we don't know everything there is to know about God. He's just too big. Point number two is this. The mighty angel is declaring God's word is trustworthy. Look at verses 5 through 7. "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore." So he took a holy oath here. "By Him who lives forever and ever." He swore something. He in swearing God's word is trustworthy. He created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel or the seventh trumpet, there's going to be a mystery of God that's going to be fulfilled. That's what the Bible says. Just as He announced to His servants the prophets. Now, this is important. How do I know that He is telling us God's word is trustworthy? Well, look at verse 7 with me. "But that in the days of the trumpet calls to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled." That is, a mystery of God's word is going to be fulfilled. And He says, just as He announced to His servants, the prophets. He announced something to the prophets of the Old Testament, and now He's going to fulfill it when the seventh trumpet blows. God's word is trustworthy. Are you with me? It is trustworthy. Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And this holy angel taking this oath in the holy name of God shows us just how reliable God's word is. When God sets his name to something, you know for sure and for certain that it is trustworthy. He would not set his name to anything that he could not fulfill. And so he sets his name to it. One other thing I just want to point out real quick here to you. Now, look at verse 6 with me. "And swore by him who lives forever and ever," listen, "who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it." What does that sound like to you? It sounds like to me Genesis 1 and 2. It sounds like to me the Jesus of John 1. Now, think about it. Think about it. The very first thing that God says about himself is, "I created everything." Created everything. The very first thing he wants us to know about him in Genesis 1:1, in Genesis, that he created everything. Where are we at now in the Bible? The last book of the Bible. What is God telling us in the last book of the Bible? "I created everything. From cover to cover, we can trust what's in the Word of God. He has created everything." And the angel is repeating this, that God created everything. God's Word is trustworthy. It's trustworthy and it's true. The angel believed in creation, did he not? Matter of fact, he may have had a seat right there next to the Creator when he spoke everything into existence out of nothing. Do you believe in creation? Don't struggle with that. Don't struggle with it. If you don't believe in creation, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. If you don't believe in creation, you don't believe in the Jesus of John 1. If you don't believe in creation, you really don't trust God's Word. Doesn't matter what people say, what science says, this, that, the other, doesn't matter. It matters where you place your faith. Are you going to place your faith in the Lord God Almighty? Or are you going to place your faith in some theory man has conjured up? That's the question today. Because the people who place their faith in God, place their trust in the Word of God, and those people declare the Word of God to the nation. So, let's move on. I have a little bit more there, but I'm going to keep trucking here because we're running out of time. Point number three. John is commissioned to declare God's word for the second time. Verses 8 through 11. Look with me there in your Bibles. "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll,'" that is, take the word of God, that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." Significance that it's open. It's not sealed. It's open. It's open for John to take and then do what with it? Proclaim it. Declare it to the nations. It's open. It's open. And so, "Take it from the one who is standing on the sea and on the land." Verse 9. "So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter, and I was told, 'You must again,'" what? "Prophesy," that is, preach, proclaim, "about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." So, three things I want to point out here. Three things real quick. First, John was commanded to go and take the word. Verse 8, Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me, saying what? "Go, take the scroll," which is the word of God that is open to it. So John is These English words translated from the Greek, go and take, are in the imperative mood, which means that they are commands. This is not a suggestion to John. This is a command given to him by God through this voice coming from the throne room of God. And it's as a second commissioning that John gets to take the Word of God and then to reveal the Word of God to the world. So the Bible is God's open book. And what I mean by that is that is symbolic of the fact that God wants us to know what's in His Word. And in particular, to know what He has planned for the future. For the future, here in Revelation in context. But from cover to cover, God wants us to know what's in His Word. He's opened it to us. And we have this, if you will, this same command to go and take the Word of God. Take it with you. Take it wherever you go, whether it's in your family or your friends or your work or your leisure time or your play, take the Word of God with you. It's open to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Secondly here, not only was John commanded to go and take the Word, but John was commanded to feed on the Word of God. Did you notice that? Verses 9 and 10. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. So now again, the words take and eat it, translated from the Greek, are in the imperative mood. So this is another one of these commands that this angel has given to John. Notice it has a twofold effect on John. It's sweet and it's bitter. The Word of God is. God's Word is, listen, John's spiritual diet. Jesus has given us the Word. He's opened it to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to be able to comprehend the Word so that we'll have a spiritual diet of the Word. So we'll have a spiritual diet of the Word. How's your spiritual diet, church family? One theologian said the act of eating the scroll symbolized the absorbing and assimilating of God's Word. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So God's Word is sweet. Hallelujah. Amen. What's your favorite Bible verse? Why is it your favorite Bible verse? Because it's what? It is sweet to you. Amen. It's good to have those Bible verses. And it's good that the Word of God is sweet to you. But the Word of God can also be bitter, if you will. For example, in this instance, the little scroll revealed God's plan to pour out His wrathful judgment on the unbelievers of the earth. That's a bitter thing. And while we, like John, want the Lord God Almighty to bring justice in this world, we should not be gleeful over the people that He brings His justice against. None of us are above the wrathful justice of God. It's only by the mercy and grace of God that we are not with Him. And none of us should be gleeful when it comes to the wrathful judgment of God. So to know someone who is cut off from Christ is a bitter thing. Thirdly here, John was told to declare the Word of God. Look at verse 11. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Note, the angel told John, you must prophesy. You must speak this word to the nations. Now, and really, John didn't have a choice in this matter of declaring the Word of God to the nations. It was something that he must do. One theologian said this. I thought it was worth sharing. John was given a moral imperative. He had a moral and spiritual obligation to declare God's Word to the nations. And so do we. We have a moral obligation to speak the Word of God to the nations. Once again, John was commissioned, or recommissioned here, to declare the Word of God. He was to preach it, He was to proclaim it. He was to prophesy it. He was to pronounce the word of God to the world. And the only way that can happen is when God's people open their mouths and speak it. Amen? The gospel is good news to be spoken. Spoken. Let me say that again. The gospel is good news to be spoken. Spoken. You can't share the gospel any other way. You can't share it any other way. I've heard it said, some guy said a long time ago, share the gospel and sometimes even use words. I'm like, dude, how can you share the gospel and not use words? What are you talking about? That's foolishness. Amen? And uh-oh. Amen and uh-oh. You know, every single one of us here today who are a child of God, who is a child of God, has been commissioned and recommissioned over and over again to be those who declare and prophesy and proclaim and pronounce the word of God. Matthew chapter 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what are we supposed to say to people today? We're supposed to speak the gospel. That is, we're supposed to speak the sweetness of the gospel. We're supposed to speak the bitterness of the gospel as well, the full orb gospel. We are to warn the nations of the day of the Lord, and it is coming, and he will pour out his wrathful judgment on all unbelievers. And that's why we have to prophesy, proclaim, and pronounce the word of God, declare the word of God today, the good news of the gospel, so that they'll be ready for it. So that's what we've learned from chapter 10. Hallelujah. I didn't think we could get through it. We did, almost. Listen up real close. I want to end this message with a call to action, church family. Think of it as a commissioning or a recommissioning to carry out the ministry of the Word of God that He has given each one of us. And I'm going to read the words of Chuck Swindoll from Dr. Aiken's Revelation commentary, because I think it's fitting as we close this message. Chuck Swindoll says this, "Just like John, we have roles to play in God's ultimate plan. We can't call ourselves apostles, and we don't receive literal visions and revelations from God. We're not required to swallow prophetic books to utter inspired words, but each of us has been given a crucial mission to share the good news of salvation with the world. Yet just like John, we must first internalize the message, allowing it to become a part of our own lives. It's true that the gospel of Jesus Christ involves both bad and good news. Bad news about lost human subjects to divine judgment, but good news about the righteous Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who paid the complete penalty for us and saves us when we simply trust in Him. As ambassadors for Christ in this age, we must not only understand and accept the gospel ourselves, but we must also be able to communicate the message to others. Have you accepted God's commission on your life? Or, like John, are you ready for a recommissioning from God?" End quote. Whichever the case may be, church family, as you leave this morning, and as you walk through your week this week, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I would like for you to recall the message of Revelation chapter 10, that God, like John, God, who placed a call on John's life, has also placed the call of the ministry of the Word on each one of our lives. And that is to declare His Word. And that means we must know His Word to be able to declare it. And just as John had been recommissioned to declare God's Word, so too, this morning, I say, we have been commissioned to declare God's Word. What a great privilege, and what a prodigious responsibility. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given to us to look more deeply into your Word. I pray, Father, that you are glorified this morning. I pray, Lord, Father God, that you are made much of this morning. And I pray, Lord, Father God, and thank you for what you have told us this morning, that we need to be declaring your word to the world. Help us to fulfill this commission that you have given to us. Holy Spirit, empower us. Rev our hearts and minds that we are able to understand your word, to recall your word, and to speak your word in season. Jesus, help us to declare you as the only Redeemer of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.